We have been going through the book of Genesis, slowly, verse by verse, it just seems that there is just so much here in the first chapters. There's so much in others too, but you know, the, everything that happens from the beginning to the end is all started here in Genesis. And it's hard not to go over some of the nuances. And sometimes we like to make quote-unquote progress as far as how we're going through the scriptures. And really that's not the way that I really foresee doing this. I like to see this as happening that we're getting the most out of it. It's kind of like a concentration of things. Bless you. So what we're going to be looking at today is we're going to, as my style is to go over what we covered briefly last week so that we can get the continuity. We can get the heart and the thought behind it. Now, we've been through the scriptures before, so we know what happens in the end. But what we need to do is to correlate this with what happened as time progressed. Such as the curse. As we look at Genesis 3, we focus in a lot of times on the curse itself, beginning at chapter 15. And we're just going to read the first couple of verses there, and chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the lessons that are laid before us here in the book of Genesis. We see that from the beginning that you had a plan and purpose in mind. And we pray, Father, that we would keep in focus that you have won. In the end, in the book of the Revelation, it tells us that we have won through Jesus Christ who conquered. So, Lord, I pray that as we see the things that are happening in our world today, as we look upon the unrest and the chaos that seems to ensue, we know that you have all things under control. As we read in our scripture reading, all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. So I pray, Father, that we would be in line, our hearts and our minds would be in line with what Your Word says and what Your plan and purpose is for our lives. We do thank You, Lord, and we give You thanks with praise, and we want to just glorify You in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. The curse. Now, the thing that I see in the curse is really a blessing of sorts. I say blessing of sorts because we, even though we are in this world, even though we're in this realm, we go through, and I think we've picked up on the theme of it, the sorrow. It's supposed to be sorrowful. We're not supposed to be, this isn't a playground that we live in. It's a battleground. We have been born into a warfare. We have an enemy, as the scripture tells us. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. So there's a warfare going on. God proclaimed the warfare between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman was, in fact, Jesus Christ. As we look at Revelation chapter 12, we see that whole thing played out there. We see that there was a woman that was about to give birth. And the devil was in a position to devour the child as soon as it was born. And we know that the woman in the question was Israel. Israel gave birth to Jesus Christ. The church didn't give birth to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave birth to the church. So the woman was in fact Israel. And we know that the dragon was the serpent of old. It describes it in verse 9 of chapter 12. Hey, that red dragon, that serpent that was in the garden. This is the guy, this is the one whom we have to go to war with. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's nothing that we can put together here on the earth. Nothing that we can lay hands on. It's nothing that we can tuck into our belt, and when that devil comes, roaring lion, we can't just whip something out and blast him. But we do have a weapon. It's called prayer. It's called prayer. We need to go before the Lord in prayer. Each and every day, every moment that we're awake, we need to have that conscious reminder that the Lord is our strength. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We have no might. We are sheep, and sheep have no defensive weapons. Sheep are just sheep. They have no claws. They have no fangs. They have no way of defending themselves. Do you know who has to defend the sheep? Who has to take care of the sheep? Who has to bathe the sheep? Who has to keep the sheep safe, leading them into pastures where they can feed properly? It's the shepherd. And Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the one to whom we have to do. He's the one that gives us the power to continue on. We lose hope because of the battles that go around us. We get bombarded on every side. We, you know, this happens and that happens, and all of these things come crashing down, and it's more for us to handle. We can't even fathom how we're going to get out of any of these situations, but yet the Lord will take us through step by step, each and every one, as we have committed our way unto Him. And so that's why He brings us. That's why we get overturned by a flood of things that are happening. So that we can't get out of it, and we realize, oh, Lord, I can't do this. And like Peter, who was sinking in the water, he's, Lord, save me. That's the cry of our heart. Lord, save me. It's by your power that I live and move and have my being. It's not anything of myself. I can't do this. And so the Lord here pronounces that. There is a warfare out there. There is an enemy that is relentless, who only wants your destruction. And he doesn't want you to cry out to the Lord. So, folks, when things start to go smoothly, when things are going all right, when there isn't a ripple on the horizon, when your seas are smooth and calm, know that there is a storm coming and that we need to prepare for it. But sometimes we just like to lay back. Oh, let's enjoy the moment. Let's enjoy this moment. Understand that as we are at ease, that's when we start to slip. That's when we start to slide. That's when we start to forget God. You remember the differences between David's kingdom and Solomon's kingdom. David was a man of war. There were enemies always out there, and he called upon the Lord all the time, as evidenced by the Psalms. But Solomon, he was a man of peace. There was no war. And what happened to him? He slid into a place to where, when his son came up, rejected the Lord altogether. This is what happens when we're at ease. When we forget that, hey, this is just a lull between battles. And we need to be preparing ourselves. When countries go to war, after World War I, there was what they called the arms race. Okay, we've expended all of the arms that we have, and now we have to rebuild for the next one. It was supposed to be the war that ends all wars, but obviously not, you know. And they build up their armaments, and they build up. Why? For the next battle to come. That's what we need to do when things are good, when things are calm, when things are going our way, or so it seems. We need to build up that armament. We need to continue to study the Word of God. We need to continue a life of prayer. We need to continue fasting. We need to continually seeking the Lord and His mind for the things that are going on. Because the warfare is real. Look out the window today. Look at what's going on all over the world. The uprising, the unrest, the things that are happening in the world. They've gone crazy. The world has gone crazy. But we as believers in Jesus Christ can have the witness of having peace within ourselves because we know the Prince of Peace. He's the one that handles things. People are out on the streets today, last week, you know, in the last couple of days, screaming for their rights. We have a right that we're not even using. We have the right to go in boldly to the throne of grace, to the throne of the God of the universe, and seek help in time of trouble. That's our right as children of God. And we need to exercise that right. He's given it to us. He paid for it with His blood. Unto the woman, in verse 16, he says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Notice the word sorrow in there. Now, we think about that. He says it twice. He says, multiply thy sorrow. Greatly multiply thy sorrow. If you want to put the fine tuning on it. The Lord warned us in advance of the great sorrow that was going to be, and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Now, we look at that and he says, well, yeah, women are, you know, they go through great pains. That's not what it's talking about. It doesn't say pain. It says sorrow. Why in the world would it say sorrow? Because I think in the heart of every mother, they're thinking about this child that they brought into this world, knowing, first of all, that it's going to die someday. That's a sorrow. And the sufferings that it's going to go through. I'm bringing forth this child into this world and it's going to suffer. It's going to have pains. It's going to have all kinds of troubles in this world. And that would sorrow a woman's heart. It sorrows a husband's heart for sure. And that I can attest to. But for a mother, it must be even doubly, greatly multiplied. How many mothers don't think about their kids every day and the things that they're going to have to go through without them after they've left this world? Oh man, how could I have brought children into this world? But yet, the Lord says that thou shalt be saved through childbirth. So there is the blessing as well as the sorrow. You see, we're not supposed to be at home here. This world is not our home. We have a city whose builder and maker is God. We have seen it, the New Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven, a building that was built by God, a city that was made for us. This world is not our home. This world's going to dissolve away. So what manner of people should we be? Should we be like the world around us, engaged in the same things? A lot of Christians are. They don't realize that they've been caught up, they've been swept up in the hustle and bustle of things, in the political ramifications. But understand, governments rise and fall every day. The world changes around us, and we see it, but we don't even realize what's going on. How many countries that were last century are not here today? Well, their names are changing, and things are things are happening that we cannot control, nor can we even comprehend. But we know that through the scriptures it tells us that in the end there will be 10 kings that stand up and give their power unto a single person. And that person will be the seed of the serpent. And he will do everything that is going on that the scripture tells us that's going to happen. He's going to take control of the world. He's going to try to take control of the entire world. He's not going to succeed, but he'll take at least 2/3 of it. We know that he's going to have opposition. We know that in the end, Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to, with the word of his mouth, cast him and the false prophet into the pit. But what's even better is he's going to revamp this world. For 1,000 years, he's going to rule and reign. And guess what? That adversary that we fight, that fights against us, he's going to be bound up for 1,000 years. And we're going to live in a place that we've always dreamed of. A place without opposition. But the Bible also tells us that at the end, he's going to be loosed for a little season. And he's going to drag thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions into rebellion with him. even though they've lived in this world under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ and had, you know, everything that they'd need. Yet, man will still rebel because it's inherent to man. Now, I believe, personally, I believe that it's because of what Adam said. Adam told God, "The woman that thou hast given to be with me." You know, and it sounds like he's hanging it on the woman, but it's not. He's trying to hang this on God. "The woman that you gave me, God, she gave me and I ate. You gave me. It's your fault that this happened." So God's going to answer that with 1,000 years of the reign of Jesus Christ. And then, even after all of that, they're still going to fall. To prove that even without, you're still, without the influences of outside, you still are, you know, a rebellious people. And it's not unless you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ reigning in your life. Okay? It's one thing to be born again. Okay? That's you need that. That's not a given, that's not an if, it's a given. You have to have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You have to be born again. But still having free will, still being able to say, "Yes, Lord," or as Peter would say, "Not so, Lord." You know, there's one thing that he's made us born again, but there's another thing that he's ruling and reigning in our hearts. And that's where we need to come. And that's where we need to go before the throne of grace and bow ourselves down. Remember when the sentence was passed along to the spirit, to the serpent, he says, "On thy belly you shall go." On your belly. That was a place of humility. Remember when Moses, when the Lord spoke to Moses out of the burning bush? What did Moses do? Boom. On his belly. When Abraham saw the Lord, what did he do? Boom. On his belly. It was a place of humility. It was a place of giving obeisance to that which is greater than yourself. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. Come before the throne of grace. Receive the help in time of need. We talk about worshiping the Lord. You know, we sing songs and things like that, and indeed that is worship. But what worship is to bowing ourselves down, getting on the floor before the Lord. And just confessing our sins. And confessing that we have no strength within ourselves. And that we need the Lord to fill us to overflowing. Each and every moment of each and every day. Daniel did this 3 times a day as it was recorded in the scriptures. And it was proclaimed in the scriptures that this is what we would do. In the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. 3 times a day, Daniel would fall down on his knees and he would pray towards Jerusalem. That was his habit of life. What's our habit of life? Do we have those same kind of habits? Do we love the Lord? Do we reverence the Lord as that kind of way? To where we are before Him. I confess, I don't do that. I need to do that myself. You know, I stand before you and say these things, but I need to practice it in my own self. Do we give the Lord what is due the Lord? Now, what I'm going to say now is not going to be very popular, but that's okay. I never strove to be popular anyway. He says he goes on and he says, after he says, "You shall bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, just going to go out on a limb here and say, if there's any women's libbers out there, and you have a problem with this, I say, if you really want to get out from under this, let's get the curse removed. Okay? And that's not going to happen. Okay? The Lord here is doing something, and I think we really need to grab hold of this, is that He's setting up a hierarchy. And it's not a hierarchy between men and women so much as it is an example between Christ and the church. You see, the church doesn't tell Christ what to do. If it does, then it's not a true church. You see, we submit ourselves. And I could quote Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands. Now, there are folks that aren't married. Well, who do I submit to if I don't submit to my husband? The Lord says in Isaiah, he says that your maker is your husband. If you have nobody, ladies, then the Lord is your husband. And where are you going to get your information from? You're going to get it from the Word of God. Now, there are women that have husbands that don't follow after the Lord. That isn't submitting themselves unto Christ. And that's the thing. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's where we need to be before the Lord. We need to submit ourselves before the Lord. And when we do, we are going to love our wives as we love our own bodies, as an example of how Christ loved the church. Now, guys, this is a call to you to love your spouses as much as Jesus loved you. Is that possible? Well, it is if you go before the Lord and ask for that ability. I know that I don't do it. You know, I don't have to tell. I know I can see, yeah, well, you don't do it. But I need that strength daily to make it happen. When I'm irritated with my wife, it's a thought in my head. I say, oh my gosh, I'm not worshiping the Lord like I ought to. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. So I have to go before the Lord and I have to ask forgiveness of the Lord for being a bad witness to my wife. And that's where it starts. And then I can go and then I can love my wife in the way that the Lord has loved us. That's where it is. And if the husband isn't loving the Lord, then the wife can leapfrog that and go directly to the Lord with Isaiah as the proof text. I don't have it written down in front of me right now, but you can look it up. Look it up in the concordance that your maker is your husband. I believe it's 50. Don't quote me on that. But this is the earmark that the Lord wants all to come. And when the husband is leading the wife to the Lord, then all things are good. Now, there's an issue in here that we really need to touch on, and that is when Satan approached the woman. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about women being uncovered, men being praying with their heads uncovered and stuff like that. And it goes down, I think it's at verse 10, where he says something odd. I think it's really strange. He says, you know, a woman should have their heads covered because of the angels. And you just kind of scratch your head, what does that mean? You know, I think it has to do with what was going on with Eve. See, Eve was approached by Satan and was tempted and engaged in conversation. She was not covered by her husband. Would she have fallen? Would she have eaten of the fruit if the man was there? If her husband was there to give her the advice to say, no, this is not what we're supposed to do? You see, guys, this is what we as husbands are supposed to do. We're supposed to take the Word of God and apply it to the marriage. And as the wife sees that the husband loves us, loves them, then they're going to submit willingly. It's not going to be a forced thing. It's not going to be an issue of, well, I'm not going to submit myself to him. Are you kidding me? Look at this guy. But when she looks at you and she sees you worshiping the Lord and getting your direction from the Lord and all of the things that are coming out of your mouth, guys, are for the Lord and drawing us into the presence of the Lord, then she's going to willingly submit. Yeah, this guy knows what's going on. He's got the right idea. He's going before the Lord. And as the Lord tells me in the scriptures that this is what I got to do, then I'm all for it. I'm all for that way. And it's a testimony. It's the way that we witness for Jesus Christ. And who do we witness to? Who's going to see that? Our children are going to see that. They're going to see how a husband and wife interact. And so when they get out into the world looking for a mate, they're going to be looking for somebody that's already part of the family of God. They're not going to be looking into places, well, searching for love in all the wrong places. I don't know if you're old enough to remember that song, but you know, it's true. That's what happens. Now, as we fail, as we're going to do, as we put on false witnesses. And I'm going to put it in those terms because that's really what it is. Okay? When we are disconnected from the Lord, when we don't have that, we're not plugged in, if I can call it that, into the power of the Lord, it's going to show in the way we conduct ourselves. You can always tell when somebody has been plugged into the Lord, because out of their mouth, scripture is going to come, encouragement's going to come, and if it needs be, rebuke is going to come. Because it's necessary, because they're hearing from the Lord. So when it doesn't happen, we think that we're batteries. That we can run, after we've been unplugged from the Lord for a while, we can run on yesterday's grace. That we can run on yesterday's mercies. It doesn't work that way. As evidenced by how the Lord dealt with Israel in the wilderness. Remember, the Lord fed the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna. Angels' food, the Bible calls it. Angels' food. But what happened? You could only gather enough for the day. If you tried to hold it over, it would breed worms and stink. You had to get it every day. And I suggest that it's on the ground. So the way that you got it was on your knees every morning, getting it and putting it in the basket for you and for your household. Everybody was to get of this manna daily, except on the sixth day where you could gather twice as much because it didn't fall on the seventh day. But it was a testimony for us. We need to be refreshed and encouraged by the Lord every day. By one another is great, don't get me wrong. But let me tell you what, nothing, absolutely nothing can substitute for a personal relationship with the Lord. And that means a relationship to where you know Him and you know that He knows you intimately, personally, in every single detail. From the thoughts of your heart, even the thoughts that you haven't thought yet, He knows these things. He knows everything about you. From the foundation of the earth, He knew these things. And He called us and He predestinated us into His kingdom. So we need to cultivate that relationship. Now in verse 17 it says, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now this, guys, you know, I mean, we've beaten up women all for millennia on this one. This is the proof text that people use. See, you shouldn't take advice from a woman because it only leads to trouble. It's not at all what it's saying here. Okay? You hearkened to the voice of your wife because you didn't check the scriptures to see whether this thing was so or not. Acts 17:11 goes in full effect. Now, there's nothing wrong with the wife giving advice. You know, I found nuggets of wisdom in my wife. I trust her implicitly because I know that she has a relationship with the Lord. And what she says is for the good of the family. When she, you know, encourages me and when she gives me advice on things. But it's up to me to make the decisions. And she leaves it up to me to make those decisions. And I go before the Lord. I go into the Word to see, okay, Lord, is this what you would have me to do? Adam didn't do that. He knew what the commandment was. The Lord's reminding him here. I told you. Now, there's no record in there that God ever told Eve. And this is what I'm trying to get at. Adam told Eve not to eat of the fruit because the Lord said not to. And this is where it comes, you know, so often. The Lord tells us things that we need to do and we need to be obedient to do it. No matter how hard it may seem, it needs to be done. I have had to go to my wife on several occasions and tell her things I dreaded telling her. One of the things when we were first married was, you know, I had a lot of different jobs. I worked for a lot of different companies. And the hardest thing that I used to, man, just dread going home was to tell my sweet wife, I got laid off today. I mean, that was... as innocuous as that may seem to us, you know, that was the hardest thing, that, because I knew she would be devastated. And she, you know, I mean, in the early days, you know, we didn't have a real strong faith, and we were just, you know, new believers walking, and it was rough. It was a rough weekend, let me tell you, because it always happens on a Friday. Thank you very much, companies, for, you know, laying people off on a Friday, so you've got 2 days to mull it over. But one time, and I remember it distinctly, I came home, and here I am with this dread again, and I go in to Cindy, you know, honey, I got laid off again. No problem. Lord will provide. Who are you and what'd you do with my wife? You know, I'm expecting this, you know, wailing and gnashing of teeth and talking about the bills and, you know, we're going to have a baby soon and you're going to lay, oh my God. Well, you know, I was just blown away. But it showed me how much she had grown, where she had trusted in the Lord. And she said, you'll get another job, no problem. And funny thing was, is it was during the Christmas holidays. And, you know, I got laid off Christmas Eve. Thank you very much. Go through the holidays. First day of the business year, January 5th, I'll never forget it. I walked into an interview, and they wanted me to go to work that afternoon. I mean, before anything else. And it was just like one of those wow moments. Wow. Making a lot more money than I was making before. And I was just kind of like, wow. You know, did she know? You know, did she know something I didn't know? But she had confidence in the Lord, and the Lord provided. So, I mean, it's just one of those things, you know. But it's neat to see the growth in of people in the Lord, especially in the family, where, you know, the wife is praying for the husband, and the husband's praying for the wife, and the husband and wife are coming together praying for the children. This is the way that the Lord has destined us to be witnesses to our family. And that family then witnesses to other families in our sphere of influence, and other families and in our workplace. And it becomes our conversation, our habit of life to do these things, where we pray over every detail of what we do for a living. Every time I get a ticket, I'm finding myself now praying for that situation. Lord, give me the wisdom to be able to solve this problem. That's what I do for a living. I'm a problem solver. People come to me with broken computers or computers that don't work right, and I have to fix them. Or I have to find out what the problem is and apply a fix. And I'm going, sometimes I realize I'm going on yesterday's information, which is kaput, it's no good. Because new things are coming on the market all the time. There are new things that are happening to computers that people don't realize. And I said, Lord, I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the time to research all of these things. What do I do, Lord? And he shows me what it is that I'm supposed to do. And you kind of go, look, well, what does God know about a computer? You think that, you know, but I mean, you think, well, this is new. I mean, this is not something, well, it's not a tablet of stone. I mean, there's a tablet of silicate here. You know, we got, you know, but, you know, and we limit God in what he can do. And he always comes through. He always tells me. And I can go and I can converse with people. I can try to calm their fears. And I can, you know, but because I know that the Lord is with me. He's going to get this problem solved. And it may not be right now, but other people may need to be involved in it, you know, as a collaborative effort. And I have to realize that. I'm not a one-man show. I'm here to give glory to God. And so, okay, let me, you know, see what the upper crust has to do, or whatever it is, you see. But the Lord is leading me and guiding me into the places where I need to go to get this problem solved. And so from my work, from my home, from my personal relationship with the Lord, with my personal relationship with my wife and the Lord, with my personal relationship with my wife, the Lord, and my children, it branches out, and I have confidence that I know that the Lord is going to be working in our lives. I look at my family and say, man, we got problems. We got things that need to be taken care of. Lord, I can't deal with this. But I trust in you, Lord. And I know you're going to take care of things. No matter what it is. So he curses not Adam, not Eve. He curses the ground that we walk on. You know you're walking on cursed ground. So why aren't we cursed ourselves? Because we're touching cursed ground. It's because we have Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, then you are walking on cursed ground and you are cursed. You're cursed already, but now you're walking on ground that's cursed. You've got the double whammy on you. But we as believers in Jesus Christ, we dwell in the heavenly places. We don't dwell upon the earth. And that's one of the distinctions that we made when we were talking about the book of the Revelation. We were talking about the ground being cursed. We were talking about those that dwell on the earth and those that dwell in heaven. Folks, I want you to get your minds dwelling where God is. Because God is in your heart. He's directing you. Every aspect of your life is being directed by Him, and He wants you to be with Him always. Always having you on the forefront of the mind. Remember the high priest? The high priest had this mitre that he wore on his head. A big hat-like thing. But attached to the front was this little plaque, a little golden plaque that said, "Holiness unto the Lord." Now, if you've ever seen an Orthodox Jew praying at the Wailing Wall, you see that they have those little boxes. You know, the way that they pray is they do this. And the reason they do that is so that thing will keep hitting them on the head. That's exactly what the high priest was supposed to remember. Remember, holiness unto the Lord. And if I may direct you in your leisure moments, read Leviticus 11. When he talks about, "Be ye holy as I am holy," in your thoughts, in your conversations, even in the things that you eat, even in the things that you say, be ye holy. Now, you can't be holy on your own merit. You have to be holy by touching the holy. You have to go before the throne of grace and touch the living God to be holy. Remember Isaiah. An angel took a coal off of the altar and touched his tongue. Now you're able to speak. Where was he? He was before the throne of God. And the Lord opened up his mouth. It's the same thing that will happen to you when you go before the throne room of God. You will be touched so that you can speak as well. "Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Thorns and thistles. So I'm reminded of the crown of thorns that Jesus bore on the cross. Okay, actually taking on the symbol of the curse. Thorns and thistles. And the sweat of the brow. Remember when Jesus was in Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood because he didn't want to go to the cross. That shocks a lot of us. What do you mean he didn't want to go? This is why he was born. And now he's in the garden after the Lord transfigured him and told him that this is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. Now he wants to back out of the deal. No, what he was setting up is that I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to be separated from you ever. That's where the great drops of blood came in. Man, because I'm going to be, for the first time ever in my life here on this earth, am I going to be separated from my Father? Remember, he made that statement. "Hey, I do always those things that please the Father." I know none of us can say that, but Jesus could say that. And he was basically putting it out there. He says, "Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way for man to be redeemed to you, let's do that. I don't want to be separated from you," if I may put it in the TJV. Okay? And that's what it is. I don't want to be separated from you. Folks, Paul tells us, I can't remember which one, but that comes to mind and you can look it up. "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Think about that for a second. Jesus sweat great drops of blood because he didn't want to be separated from the Father. But us, do we have that same heart of not wanting to be separated from the Father because of our sin? Because we're being tempted in a way? This may be a good way to, you know, really put it together for us, you know, but he sweat great drops of blood. He took on him the curse that was on here for our sakes. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. It's nice that we get to eat bread. Yeah, I'm a big fan of bread. I like that. But Jesus, as he was tempted in the wilderness, says, man shall not live by bread alone, but he shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And that's how strongly Jesus felt about the word. He told us in no uncertain terms that you cannot live without the word of God. You must ingest it in your daily life, like you would eat food, like you would breathe air, like you would drink water. These are necessities for a physical life. But the word of God is essential, necessary for a spiritual life. Because through it, we learn what God is all about, what his plan is, what our purpose is. As we read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, for thy pleasure we are created. We are here to please God. And the only way that we can please God is to bow down before him in adoration and in worship as him being our God, our source of life, our source of strength. Without him, we can do nothing. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. We are thankful for your word. We are thankful for your mercy and your grace. Oh Lord, we know that judgment is coming. And your word tells us that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, as well as myself, that we would cultivate a deeper walk with you. Lord, that we might bring many to know you by our actions. Lord, give us the wisdom to speak your word when you have deemed it time to speak it, and to be quiet when you have told us to be quiet. Let your ways be our ways. Lord, we know that we can't understand all things, but we know that through your word, we get the general idea that you don't want any to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of the Savior. So, Lord, have your way with us. Send us today into the field. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.